Father, we just thank you once again. We are your people. This is your church. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd. And Lord, I recognize every time there's nothing I know. And I can't even come to you except by your spirit. And I want to thank you, Lord, for everyone who's joined in tonight. It's your spirit that has drawn everyone. Whether accidentally, whether intentionally, whether deliberately. And I pray, even as your word comes forth, purify our hearts, take out every stony heart, give us a new heart, and pour your spirit according to your promise. We ask, we receive a new heart and a new spirit. There is a spirit in man, your word says, Lord. But it's the inspiration, the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. Give us understanding tonight. We receive understanding. Everyone, even for the youngest child on this platform, on watching this live streaming or even listening to the recorded broadcast at some point. Thank you. And I pray and thanking you ahead that your word will heal, your word will deliver. Your word will not return to you without accomplishing what you please and prospering in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Once again, the topic tonight, confronting my greatest fear. Confronting my greatest fear. Now, last week, very, very interesting, thank God for everyone. We asked us. So if you are on Slido again this week and you would like to sincerely participate in the exercise we're about to do now, what is my greatest fear? Ask yourself that question. What is my greatest fear? And, you know, from the back end of last week, some people have boldly typed in their greatest fear. Now, before you wonder why we are asking what is our respective individual greatest fears, come with us tonight to Job chapter 3. Job and chapter 3. Job, J-O-B, chapter 3. And if we go down to, let's go to verse 25, Job chapter 3, verse 25. What is my greatest fear? Now, here Job is a righteous man. Job was someone, the Bible says, hated evil. Job, as the Bible puts it, was an upright man. And apart from that, Job was very wealthy. Job was blessed. When you look at the life of Job, it's something I'm telling you, every human being will desire to be in Job's wealthy state. Successful businessman, happily married, blessed with children. He had everything he needed. He was a good employer of labor, because he had lots of people that he gave a livelihood to by employing them. So everything was, you know, working well, looking good for Job. Until one day, within a space of minutes, Job lost everything he had. He lost his 10 children. He lost all his assets. He lost all his business. Everything collapsed. And add salt upon injury. And truly, salt upon injury means the misery is multiplied. He now started having a health problem. You know, his health problem was so bad that even his breath began to stink. You know, his wife couldn't really tolerate watching the husband, you know, suffering so much. But then Job makes a statement that we learned from last week. He said in verse 25 of Job chapter 3, He says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Job pours out his heart here after he had lost everything, after his health started deteriorating. His body was covered with boils, you know, horrible sickness. But Job now reveals something. He reveals something he has always been in his heart, but probably this was the first time he was voicing it out. He said, the thing I greatly feared, my greatest fear, my dread, what I have been worrying about, trying all these years to prevent, has actually happened to me. Last week, we learned something here. Our greatest fear, the things we fear, the things we worry about, it's a principle of like faith. Fear works like faith. And there are principles. The principle of faith is what you don't see, what you, you know, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, gives us a very good definition of faith, that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through faith, people started doing things in the Bible. You know, the Bible enumerates everything people did by faith. You see, the principle of faith is that you will conceive and believe what you conceive, and what you believe and you've conceived will come to pass. You have the tendency to make it come into reality. That is the principle of faith. What you are hoping for, what you cannot see, because you believe it, you've conceived it, you've received it right inside you, you will bring it to pass. Fear, people, is also like that, operates the same principle. What you believe, what you see, because what you fear is what you believe will happen. It's not happened yet. What you dread, what you're worrying about, oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if, you know, I marry and I don't get a good husband? What if I don't marry? What if my business fails? What if my children die? What if I lose my job? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And you wouldn't know what, because you so much subconsciously believe in your fear, because that's why it's drilling with you, dreading. Some people out of fear, you know, there are so many things some people will not do now, out of fear, like it's happened. And you're already living in that torment. So whatever you fear, you have the potential to make it happen, just like faith. Whatever you believe will happen. So fear is negative, faith is positive. So fear is like faith in a negative gear, faith in reverse gear. It is a principle. So all along Job's life, Job's had this greatest fear of everything that just happened to him. If you read chapter 1, chapter 2, and now verse 3, it's a principle. Now, if we go to Proverbs chapter 10, I just want us to see something. We build on that, and then we'll see how we can confront these things, because we have to be careful of our greatest fear. What you greatly fear can come to pass, has the tendency, the potential to actually come to pass. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. Look at the principle here. It says the fear of the wicked will come upon him. So the fear of the wicked is like what the wicked believes will happen. Is fearing will happen. And then in the same breath, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. So the wicked has a fear, expectation. The righteous has a desire. Now, it's a principle. If the righteous starts fearing like the wicked, what the fear will come upon them. We see that clearly. That is what happened to Job. Job, righteous man, what he feared came upon him. If the wicked, listen, this is the principle, changes, becomes a righteous person, has desires, they will bring it to pass. Now, I want us to see something very, very scary. Okay, I did not send this scripture. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I want to show us something. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's very important that we see this, and I pray that I found the scripture. All right. I want you to see how this thing works. All right. It's somewhere, I believe, in Proverbs also. Thank you, Spirit of the Living God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. All right. Proverbs chapter 16. Thank you, media team. I know you will find it. And I know you will feel it. you will help us bring it. Okay. Look at something. It's a principle of faith and fear, how it works. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 29 and 30. Okay. Proverbs 16, verse 29 and 30. Proverbs 16, 29 and 30. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Now look at verse 30. He says, he shuts his eyes. The King James Version says, he shuts, right? The power of imagination. He shuts his eyes to devise perverse themes. He pauses his lips, and guess what? He brings the evil to pass. It's a principle. Your expectation, your desire, what you conceive inside you, what you allow to conceive inside you, you have the potential to bring it to birth. So if you are a righteous person and you are always fearful like a wicked person, what you greatly fear will come upon you, like we see happen to Job. It's the principle of faith and the principle, what I call the principle of fear. So I'm always afraid. I'm always afraid, oh, this will happen. I'm afraid this will happen. It will happen because you are now operating faith. If you believe something positive will happen, listen, the world has different names for these things. Oh, the power of positive thinking, or, you know, the law of attraction. These things are deep and they are spiritual. What you conceive inside you, you will bring it to pass. It's a principle, the power of imagination. That's why, you know, when you look at Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, these are scriptures that, you know, of course, I didn't send it again to the media team, but listen, he talks about that anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we've got to bring every thought into captivity. If we don't capture the thought, if we let the thought linger in our minds and they become something we conceive, we will bring it to pass. We must pull down strongholds. We must cast down imaginations. We must bring everything, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We must bring it to captivity to the obedience of Christ, because that is the battle of the mind. The mind works wonders. Once you conceive it, you can bring it to pass. Wicked, he only needs to shut his eyes, devise forward things, pause his lips, he brings it to pass. I'm telling you. So having established that, now you see why Job, a righteous person, all those things happened to him. They were things he had conceived, even though he was righteous. The righteous should not start fearing like the wicked. If the righteous, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, let's go back to that. If a righteous person starts fearing like the wicked, what they fear will come upon them. And if the wicked changes and operates the principle and becomes a righteous person, their desire will be granted. Principle. It's deep, people. All right. So that is why Job chapter 3, verse 25, you and I, following the example of Job, we must know what our greatest fears are. Listen, don't live in denial. Or don't ignore your greatest fears. You know one thing about fears? They are hidden. Most of us will not want to let people know what our fears are, because maybe if we fear, people will look down at me. If I tell people exactly, you know, if I'm open with what's going on in my mind, no, it's not going to put me in a good state, you know. So we conceal what we fear. We conceal these things until they grow in us and they come to pass. No, we must be open. One of the things we learned in this study is don't cover, don't hide. Number one, we learned about failure, okay? But then also don't conceal or hide your fears. If Job had, prior to all the evil happening to him, acknowledged his greatest fear, confronted those fears, they wouldn't have happened to him. I'm saying that based on the principle of the Word of God. The thing that I greatly feared, the thing that I dreaded, it happened to me. And that is why we're doing this study, so that whatever you're fearing, you will acknowledge and we will confront them. So I want to read from last week, and for everyone joining this week and you would like to participate, please put it in black and white. Go on Slido, all right, and type it there anonymously what your greatest fear is, right? What your greatest fear is. Someone says opening up makes us vulnerable. Exactly. And we don't always like being vulnerable. But we will learn some principles tonight. All right. So if you go on slide.do, just join in tonight. Just write there, this is my greatest fear. So from last week, just to help those who might be joining, I will repeat what some people have written. You know, someone said last week, I'm afraid my life has been useless. I have no legacy and I've done nothing significant. So I'm afraid, someone said, I'm afraid that I'm already a failure and I'm unable to change. I'm afraid that I can't be sincere even with myself. Even now, I don't think I am. Somebody said that last week, and someone asked a question, why is it that after getting rid of one fear, another one starts? Yes, that's the reality of the world we live in. Another said, I'm afraid of not being everything God has called me to be. Confronting your greatest fear. We must, number one, acknowledge our greatest fears. Acknowledge your greatest fear. Don't live in denial. Someone said, my greatest fear is not finding a future partner. Okay? Someone said, fear of having a child. Right? Someone, that's fear of having a child. For some people, their fear is, oh, I may never have a child. Okay? Someone said, I'm afraid of talking in front of a crowd. Yeah? And somebody did say this, and by the grace of God, I want to also say it again. The person said, because we said, when we fail, we should ask, one of the questions we don't ask is, why did I fail? You see, part of confronting your fear is also that principle, which I will expatiate on later. So the person said, I've asked and I've kept asking and still I don't know why I have failed. Okay? And we addressed that last week. It might just be a mindset issue where at times you're expecting God to answer you in a certain way. Or your mindset is actually set in a way that you think God will not even speak to you. You know, I've shared this story before of a young man when we were classmates, were coursemates in the university, and he was a believer. And, you know, somehow when we went off on holidays. He backslided. He went back into sin. And he now came back when we resumed for another session. We just noticed that he was no longer serious with his faith. He started living recklessly. He started doing terrible things. And so one day I had to ask him, I've known you 2 years in this uni. It was our third year, I remember. And first year, second year, you were such a very good role model of a believer, of a Christian, of someone who lives right. What went wrong? Why are you all of a sudden? You know what he told me? He said, oh, when he went home on holiday, he backslided, he went into sin. And then while he was trying to pray, come back, he now read a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. And the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 says that it's that anyone who falls into sin, come on, let's look at it, because mindset, we're going to look at something tonight which will also help us. It's called knowledge. Knowledge. All right. So in Hebrews and chapter 6, see what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6. That in verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, right? And have made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Look at it, what it says. If they fall away, to renew them, that's verse 5, sorry, verse 6. If they fall away, right? Okay, and I've tasted the good word of the Lord and powers of the age to come. Verse 6. If they, and let's go to verse 6, please. If they fall away, it is impossible, right? It was reading the scripture to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. He said he read that scripture. And he interpreted it to mean that since he has gone back into sin, it is impossible for him to be renewed back and for God to accept him back. Oh, error, people. Mindset, knowledge, but not according to the Spirit of God. If they fall away, it is impossible. He read it to mean that he's falling away, so he can't be renewed. God won't take him back. Listen, why would Jesus teach about forgiveness? Because that's one question that, you know, people always ask. But it's not a license for sin, people. Let's balance things. Why would Jesus teach about forgiveness if God, our Heavenly Father, too, does not forgive our sins? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? A Christian is someone who was a sinner and was forgiven. We were all once, if you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you are once a sinner. You are forgiven. That's what it means to be a Christian. And to be Christ-like means that I am forgiven, I forgive. The way God forgives me, I continuously forgive. God will always not delight that an unrighteous person, a wicked person, a sinner should perish. No. God's ultimate desire is that sinner should come back, return to the Lord. You know? And there's a balance also. The Bible says a just man, a righteous man, falls 7 times, but he will rise up again. I don't know why I said that, but I perceive in me that God, the Spirit of God, is dealing with a stronghold and strongholds in people's mind. The misinterpretation of the Word of God, the knowledge of the truth is being perverted and presented by the enemy as pseudo-knowledge, not the right knowledge, false knowledge of what God is saying. So listen, if you are falling, acknowledge where you have fallen. Acknowledge and ask yourself why you fell. And trace your steps back to where you fell, from where you fell, and back to the Lord. He's waiting, open arms, like the father of the prodigal, to receive you back to himself. No matter how far away you have gone, if you are still alive and you are still breathing, God will still receive you back. That is why you're hearing this and you're part of this tonight. You are a backslidden believer. You are once someone who believed. Everybody knew you, but now you have a reputation that you've gone away. Listen, come back. You are not accidentally on this broadcast or watching this recorded broadcast. Whichever way it is, you are hearing this word so that you can be saved, renewed, restored, refreshed, and returned back to God your Maker. Even Adam and Eve, listen, God has demonstrated that from time immemorial. When they fell, when they were cut off, it was God who came looking for them. It was God who ensured they were restored. It was God who killed the animals and made a coat of skins to cover their nakedness. That is the love of God. Listen, don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted. God loves you. God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Not to a world that loved him, not to a world that was sinless, but to a world that rejected God. He gave his only begotten son and said, listen, believe in me, and whosoever believes in him, you will not perish. Return to me, and I will give you eternal life. So return tonight. All right? So let's continue to look at people acknowledging their greatest fear. Tonight is what confronting my greatest fear. Today will be part one. We'll try and conclude part two next week. All right? Someone said fear, okay, that not to be a good mother. My greatest fear is not to be a good mother and a wife. Another one said fear of death of myself and loved ones. We must acknowledge these greatest fears. Please don't wait until it happens. Acknowledge it now. Bring it to the light. Listen, when you bring it to the light, that which is in the dark, when it's brought into the light, the power of darkness, the power of blackmail is defeated, is destroyed. Do you know it is secrets that you know, nobody else knows, except one person, your blackmailer. They know your secret. And it's because it's just the two of you that holds on to that secret. That's why they can keep holding you in bondage. But when you bring it into the open, the Bible calls it confession. Whosoever confesses his sin will prosper. Anyone who covers shall not prosper. Fear, Lord, deliver me from secret, presumptuous sins, my greatest fears, secret fears. But we're talking about the greatest one now. I'm not talking about the regular fear where you're going and then you jump. Something startled you, like I was in a school during the week. And, you know, I didn't know there was a student. He just creeped up behind me and just, you know, shouted like that. And, you know, I shook in front of the whole students and they all laughed. That's not my greatest fear. That was just a child playing a prank. I'm not talking of those kind of fears. I'm talking of that constant nagging secret one that nobody knows, but you know, it's always there. Please bring it into the open before that which you greatly fear, your greatest fear, that which you are afraid of comes to pass. It will not come to pass in the name of Jesus. And that's why we're studying tonight. Okay, somebody said, yes, this is a very common one. Fear about not passing my driving test again. Especially when we failed once, we failed twice. We usually start nursing the secret fear that, oh, I will not pass again. Greatest fear, and then you go again. Guess what? You will not pass again because you've conceived it and you've not dealt with it. All right? I fear that my child will get side effective on medication prescribed. Beautiful. We are confronting all these fears, but we must first acknowledge them. Fear not passing my exams, not being successful in life. Fear that my salvation is not real. Listen, anytime You are fearing that you are not saved. You are not saved. Listen, that's a sign that you are saved. I'm saying that by the Spirit of God because I've been there. Listen, how come it was after you gave your life, you received Jesus, that the torment came and started saying you are not saved? You are not saved. There was no torment before you accepted Jesus. You are saved. Listen, what you just need to do is to start growing. Growing. Working out your salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. Not the fear of terror. Not the fear as in terror. Fear, the reverential fear of God. We will see some scriptures tonight about the fear of God. So please keep it coming. Fear of being a burden to others. Okay? And carefree. Someone said this, and thank you. Because all these things are anonymous, bring them out. This person said, I was sexually molested when I was younger. I am afraid that this has affected me in ways I don't even understand. God bless you, everybody. Please keep bringing them. Somebody said, I'm afraid because of past sexual immorality, I will never have children. Confront these greatest fears. Bring them out. So, how do I confront my greatest fears? Listen, number one, we've done number one, you've acknowledged it. Bring it into the open. Okay? Bring it into the open. Make sure you bring it into the open. Ask yourself these two questions. All right, media team, help us. First question, what do I fear? And that's what you've done. If you have acknowledged it tonight, thank you, everyone who's typing slide.do, put it there. Come on, I love this. I'm with my Father. Open up. That's thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So, number one, what do I fear? And number two, this is something again we learned when we were looking at failure. Why did I fail? Same principle. Why do I fear what I fear? That's the second question. And let's pause there. This is a seller moment. Number one, what do I fear? What's my greatest fear? You've done that. Then, why do I fear what I fear? Why? Why do I have this greatest fear? Now, let me use someone practically so that we can address these issues practically. Someone has answered question number two by what they said. In fact, two people. The last two, almost last two I read, someone says, I am afraid because of my past sexual immorality, that I will never have children. You have answered question number two. God bless you. God bless you. Another person said, I was sexually molested when I was younger. I am afraid that this has affected me in ways I don't even understand. So why do they have that greatest fear? Because of what happened to them when they were younger. Listen, with every compassion and, not pity, compassion. Because compassion is what moved Jesus to bring healing, not pity. There are two different things. You see, pity is, oh, sorry this happened to you. Oh, sorry to hear that this happened. Sorry. And that's all you get. Compassion is sorry about what happened to you. But you know what? It's not the end of your life. Here, this is how you get out of it. This is how you take the healing. This is how you take the deliverance. Did you notice that everyone Jesus healed, every single person Jesus healed, Jesus never came to one single person, like maybe a leper, and say, no, you are not leprous. No. You are not, some people argue that, well, okay, what about Lazarus? He said Lazarus was sleeping. He said that. But if you read the story very well, finally acknowledge, he said Lazarus died. He says dead. But you know what? I will wake him up. So listen, whatever happened to you, and the reason for that fear is not the end. There is one solution. You see, there's a sad event that happened. And in the last 4 weeks thereabout, I've heard of two people who committed suicide. They killed themselves. And what led, because when I hear things like that, my heart sinks. Because failure is not the end. And fear should not end your life either. Now, I've got, looking at these two stories. One killed himself because he believed he had failed in life. He did some businesses, the businesses collapsed, he was in debt, and they started chasing him all over the place. And he said, "You know what? I'm tired of putting everybody in this misery. I'm sorry." He made a video, literally made a video, recorded for the wife and the young child he had, and hung himself. The second one, also, maybe some things that were being hidden, that the fear that, oh, my moral failings will come out into the open. Before it comes out into the open, already is in the open, people are talking about me, and this. And then usually when we conceive these things in us, you see, it's like a pregnant woman. Let me use that analogy. Do you notice that when a woman is pregnant, one, a lot of things start, let me use the word, going wrong in their body? Morning sickness, that's not normal. The woman is slow. You can't sleep. Nausea, nauseating. Please, pregnant women, I need you right now. What are the things you go through? It's like cravings. Cravings for strange things. It's like everything goes wrong. It slows the woman down. Mood swings. All manner of things start happening because of the conception and what is about to be brought forth. But do you know that even with that conception and all the negative things happening, something good can still come out, which is the birth of a child, a healthy, bouncing baby child. There are people who they're pregnant and they're afraid. Oh, will this child be okay? Will this be? Listen, whatever you conceive, you have the tendency to bring to pass. So, one, ask yourself what you fear. Why do I greatly fear what I fear? And let me tell you, number three, how to confront it. We will build more on it next week, but I don't want to leave us in limbo. You need to go find out the truth about what you fear. What do I mean by find out the truth? Get informed about what you fear. Go and get information about what you fear will happen to you. The truth about what you fear. For example, all right, let's use the person who said they were sexually molested when they were younger and is affecting them in future, and probably the fear of, trusting people, or would they even ever marry, and all that. The truth about it, sadly, okay, I'm using the word sadly, not in a what's the word now, in a condescending way or whatever. The truth about it is that the molestation is not your fault. Someone with a depraved mind, evil mind, took advantage of you. That is the truth about it. It is not your fault. Now, the enemy, and of course the mind, can start playing that, well, maybe it's my fault, maybe I shouldn't have gone, and all that. But listen, listen. God commands darkness to come. I mean, God commands light, not to come out of a light situation, but to come out of a dark situation. God is still in the business of turning everything, making everything, evil, bad, ugly, good, to work together for your own good. It's a shift of mindset. The truth about it is, yes, I was molested. But you know what? That is evil. God is not happy with the evil. But God forgives. The blood of Jesus cleanses not what is right. The blood of Jesus does not cleanse what is holy. The blood of Jesus cleanses what is dirty, evil. What is not right, unrighteousness, that is the power of the love of God, forgiveness. And guess what? The Bible says, do you know where God brings beauty out of? He doesn't bring beauty out of Buckingham Palace. When Jesus was going to be born, he wasn't born in the palace of Herod. He was born in a stinking, dirty manger where there's cow dung, animal feces, where animals urinate. That's where Jesus was born. The Bible says God brings beauty out of ashes. He commands light out of darkness. So you've been in a dark place. You've been in the bottomless pit, evil place. Past has happened. Listen, the truth about that is that God forgives to the uttermost, and God can turn a beggar, take the beggar out of the dunghill, and make that same beggar to sit among princes. Listen, don't let your past hold you. God has forgiven, God is renewing, and God has a future and a hope, good plans, good thoughts, turns everything around. Whatever it is, that's the truth, to make it work together for good. You've been there. Do you know? Jesus was in every point tempted as we are. I was sharing with my wife something the Holy Spirit was showing me, and we will close with that tonight and expand more on it next week, how to confront my greatest fear. You see, one of the people, again, I learned, had been battling with depression, and had a lot of depressive moments, but never really confronted those depression the way they should be confronted. You say, how? I found out that Jesus, once upon a time, also went through depression. You see, this is the aha moment, and I'm closing with this. Let's see how Jesus confronted his depression. Because listen, if you are depressed and you are not expressing it, you are suppressing the depression. People are seeing you happy-go-lucky, you're jumping all over the place, you are loud, you are the, what do they call it, the life of the party. But when the party ends, you go back home and hold your own pity party. Listen, it ends tonight. Jesus was once depressed. You say, where? All right, come with me. Let's go to the book of Matthew, and let's see what Jesus did to confront it, and then we'll round up tonight, and we'll pray. You've brought your greatest fear to the open. We're asking why, and we're seeing step by step how to confront them. Jesus was once depressed. Matthew chapter 26. Come with me to Matthew and chapter 26. Write these verses down, verse 36 to 38. And then verse 39 to 42. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 38, and then 39 to 42. And write this other scripture, Mark chapter 14, 32 to 36. For the sake of our time, I'll read it. How did Jesus confront depression? This is awesome. Let's read the Matthew chapter 26 account. I hope I sent that to the media team. I'm not sure if I did, but we will look at it next week. We will look at how David confronted his greatest fear, Goliath. You know that story. Thank you, brother, brother Yemi, who led us, at this prayer altar before now. I said, you hit it. That's the Spirit of God. He spoke about David and Goliath. All right, Matthew 26. Let's read from verse 36. All right. Matthew 26, 36. Please bring it on and we will close right here. Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Please stop. Don't move yet. At this point, you will look at Jesus, spiritual Jesus, holy Jesus, raise the dead, raise Lazarus, cast out devils. This is Jesus. Comes to Gethsemane. And then he's telling his disciples, you know what? Come on, I'm still going to pray. Let's go and pray. All right, let's go on. Verse 37. And he took with him, please note that word, took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee. Who are these people? James and John. These were three people who are known to be in his inner circle. The people he transfigured, revealed, deeper things to. And then he had one of them, which was John, that he will even tell deeper things. All right? Learn that principle, right? Jesus was not alone. Even Jesus, he spent time alone with God, but in his earthly walk, he had companions. He had companions. Okay, so it takes Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee. And what is this? The Bible said he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Please use the right words there. Sorrowful, deeply distressed. That is what psychologically, clinically diagnosed as depression. Jesus was not getting depressed here. He was going through the motions of depression. Let's see what Jesus did that we don't do. Verse 38. Jesus said to them. He said to who? Listen, to them. Jesus did not say to God. Please note this. Jesus did not tell God what he was going through at this point. He said to the Peter, James, and John, his companions. What did he say? I am depressed. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Look at the way he described it. Even to death, this is my greatest fear at this point. Please. I'm using the word please because it was like he was seeking their understanding. Stay here. Watch with me. Please pause here. This is one thing we don't do. When we are having our moment's greatest fear, psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors will tell you, you've got to seek counsel. Listen, there's a place to talk to God. There's a place to talk to people. You need to let people, not everybody, your close companions, family, let them know what you are going through. For many years, my wife is my witness, until I told her, I've been bottling things up. I'm imploding on the inside. It's not helping me. 2018, when I turned 50, I started going through depression. 2019, I sought counsel. 2019, I went through what was known as a detox of my mind. And I saw so many thoughts I'd been battling with for years that were affecting me, even as a pastor. You think the fact that you are righteous, you are a child of God, you won't experience depression? You are joking. If you don't have people you talk to, God never created any one of us as an island. That is why even the solitary, the Bible says, he sets them up. He puts them in families so that you can have people to talk to. Listen, child of God, you must always have people you can open up to like Jesus. Acknowledge your greatest fear. Acknowledge, I am depressed. I am not happy. I'm sorrowful. I am afraid. This is Jesus, Son of the living God, tempted in every point like we are. How did he confront his fears? He acknowledged it. He acknowledged it. And he had people he could talk to. Who do you talk to? I'm not saying go, look, forget this silly age we are in. I'm using the word silly because the Bible says we're in the last days, perilous times. People will be, everything written about these last days, according to Timothy, is happening now. People, lovers of themselves, blah, 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 disobedient, you know, all sorts, unthankful. People just go on social media now. Social media itself is not you talk. You don't go to the world and be telling the world I'm depressed. Go to trusted people, companions, people who are there for you, family, those who love you, those who are there for you. There will always be one or two or three. Listen, you can always talk to. Jesus talked to them. Stay here with me. Watch with me. And look at the next thing Jesus did to confront. He went a little further, but that was after he had spoken out to his own, fell on his face and prayed. Father, if it is possible, this is my greatest fear. This cup, please take it away from me. That's how Jesus confronted his greatest fear. If Jesus did it, let's learn that principle. Let's go back as I close. What is my greatest fear? Why do I fear what I greatly fear? Number three, what is the truth about what I fear? What's the truth around it? Find out the truth. Don't try and sugarcoat it. I am afraid because I was abused as a child. I am afraid because I've lived a bad life before I got saved. And I'm afraid that I will start reaping the something bad will happen to me. And then number four, look at what Jesus did. He confronted it. He spoke about it to those he trusted. These days, people go on social media. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. You are just looking for clout, or you are looking for likes, or you are looking for pity. Pity don't save nobody. Compassion from the Lord, compassion from God's people, the people who know you, the people who can watch over you. When you need help, you need people. God did not create anyone. Even Jesus said, it's not where one is gathered that I'm in, it's where two or three. Ho, ho! In my name, you need people to talk to, and then talk to God about it. As you are talking to God, it is even people that God will send to strengthen you. Father, tonight, thank you. And Lord, Holy Spirit, so much said, but Lord, help us that the only fear we have now will be the clean fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord that is clean. The fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Help us to know why we fear the things we fear. Help us to know the truth about the things we fear. Help us to confront our greatest fears. Help us to talk to the right people and then talk to you. And thank you, Lord, that even as you went through it, in every point tempted, and you are yet without sin, so shall it be, you cleanse us of all sin and all righteousness in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, expound these things. As I hear, I've spoken, just help me and let people filter that which addresses their particular situation, because I know you have sent a rhema word to that person in the specific situation they're going through tonight. Thank you. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Part two next week. And see you 7 p.m. same time, Thursday next week. Bye for now.